your greater purpose, for your grand scheme, God. It is our prayer, Lord, that our every moment, our waking up, our going to sleep would be pleasing to you, would bring a smile to your face. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you are here once again to meet with us, that you are here once again through the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to inhabit our hearts, to unfold, unpackage your word. And Lord, that is our invitation to you. That is our beseeching, our begging of you, God, that you would unfold and unpackage your word. And Lord, that you would allow us to be able to just see a glimpse of heaven, just be able to see a glimpse of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning, we have the privilege and opportunity to hear from Reverend Pastor Sha Pei. Pastor Sha Pei currently resides in Austin, but previous to that, he was serving in one of the largest churches in Hong Kong with Reverend Patrick So. And before that, he was teaching computer science at the UT of Arlington. Currently, Pastor Sha Pei is organizing and leading a ministry called RTCP, Return to China Partnership, I believe. And it is an organization which seeks to mobilize people to return to the homeland. And many of us have come out from Asia, and it's an organization working in partnership to try to mobilize people to return. Pastor Sha Pei was born in Xi'an, but grew up in Taiwan, and it was there that he got his undergraduate degree. But then he came and studied his graduate degrees in computer science at Penn State. And then later on, he got his PhD at a place called University of Texas at Austin. So back in the 1970s, right after I think Darryl Royal may have won them one of their first college championships. After that, he went and worked in industry in the field of computer science and actually taught for a short time at University of Alabama, I think in Huntsville. Is that right? So I guess Pastor Sha Pei likes to go to these big name football kind of powerhouses type schools. And but then after that, he taught for 20 years at UT Arlington in computer science. In the early 2000s, he felt the Lord calling him into ministry. So he resigned from his position and started to attend Dallas Theological Seminary, where he obtained his Master's of Arts in Biblical Studies, and then soon after that, serving in Hong Kong, and now in his ministry today. He is here with us this morning with his lovely wife, Fontaine, and his co-worker, Xiaofen. Would you all mind just to stand so that we could appreciate your being here with us today? So we're so glad Pastor Sha Pei can come and share the Word of God with us this morning. In whose hands would you welcome Pastor Sha Pei to share with us this morning?
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I got to know this church through Pastor Tang, because he was in Dallas, and I've been in that DFW area for quite a while, so I got to know several churches. Today I want to share with you my calling and the struggles I went through in the about 20 years ago. There was a sermon that's really powerful that I heard, and then later on, a song that's very impressive to me. So both of these things, the events, together helped me overcome my struggle and finally accept God's calling to the full-time ministry. Some people can consider it a simple matter to believe in Jesus. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess through the mouth, you'll be saved. It is true. Once you do that, you have a ticket to heaven. You don't need to worry anything at all, because At the end of this life, you will enter heaven. This understanding is not all wrong, but it's just incomplete. God saves a person not just from the punishment of sin, but also to a new life, living with his life to glorify the Lord. Let us examine Ephesians. Do we have that? Okay. This is in whose hand? Let us examine Ephesians 2:7 through 10 to find out the purpose of God's salvation. It says, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Let's examine God's salvation from four aspects. The first one is about the salvation. We are saved by grace. That's verse 8. It is in perfect tense, and that means that the salvation has been completed already, and the Ephesian believers already have it. And we today have it already. It is the gift of God, and no one may boast. No one is worthy of it. So, it cannot be purchased with any price. It is grace alone, God's grace to man. Men have no claim to salvation, period. It is completely done by God, passing from his hand to you. The word grace has an acronym. It's called GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. How appropriate it is. But grace has a deeper meaning. It is God's direct rebuff to Satan. Because Satan lied to us that God does not have our best, man's best interest in mind. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been using all kinds of lies to cause man to doubt God's love. Satan transformed into a serpent and said to Eve, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And then the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil sowed the seed of suspicion in Adam and Eve's heart, causing them to doubt God. This led them to distrust God and finally disobeyed him. The work of Christ is to use an object lesson in a sign of the cross, which reminds us all that Jesus died for the world on the cross to save us from destruction. And the cross is a symbol of total sacrifice without any reservation to symbolize his perfect love for man. This shatters Satan's trick, destroyed Satan's lies, and proves God's love is undeniable. Sinners are totally depraved and cannot save themselves from sin. Adam and Eve could not obey a simple command, and we are not of any different. How could we save ourselves then, sinners? God saves us sinners without any preconditions to show his incomparable love. This is grace, not exchangeable with anything at all. But if you're just like any other Christians at random, if you get to the gate of heaven and an angel asked you, why should I let you in? I think most likely people will answer that I go to church all the time, or I attend the fellowship regularly, the small groups, or I come to the prayer meetings, or I share the gospel many times. But all these answers indicate the obvious mindset of earning the salvation with works. Salvation, however, cannot be earned with works due to the following three reasons. One, if grace can be obtained through trade, what is to happen to the consequences of the sin that you committed before? The two is, if works can be traded for grace, then the motives of the work is impure, is questionable. It is for a selfish purpose and therefore impure. It's like someone falls into a pit of sin and trying to dig himself out of it with a spade, resulting in getting deeper and deeper into the pit. And grace is too valuable to be purchased. If grace can be bought, then it's no longer grace. And next, we want to show you that we are saved through faith. That faith is not an action, but faith is a concept. Hence, it is not work. It's a response to grace, to God's grace. It's a conviction. It's not just agreeing to an orthodox concept, not just a confession to a reasonable idea, not a manufactured self, confidence, not anything coming from man. Faith is a conviction that produces actions. When you heard the announcement in a train station, say the train to Central is arriving, you will automatically quicken your steps. This shows your faith in that system, in that announcement, and prompt you for an action. You believe the announcement, and you believe it's true, and you want to catch the train. That action follows. The Bible teaches us faith is our commitment to God, our embracing to Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus is God, obeying his teachings, and following his guidance. That's the biblical definition of faith. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher in the 19th century, used this illustration for faith. Two people were boating on the upstream of Niagara Falls, and the boat capsized. People on the shore threw ropes to them. One caught a rope and was saved by the shore, to the shore. The other saw there's a larger piece of wood drifting along. He held on to the wood and gave up the slender rope, and he perished in the end. This illustration shows that faith is like a rope. It is not comparable to the larger drifting wood that symbolizes the riches, the enjoyment, or the power in the world. They seem to be more reliable than the slender rope, but the rope is connected to the shore, to a sure foundation, and it can save you. Those worldly positions may look impressive, may look satisfying, but they will perish along the fall and can only lead you to your end. What do we mean by commitment? The following story shows the difference between belief and commit. Back in June 30, 1959, a man by the name of Charles Blondin accomplished amazing feat. He is a tightrope walker. He crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope. It was a 3-inch rope attached to 1,100 feet across the fall at a height of 160 feet. Not only that, but in the ensuing days, he also accomplished these amazing feats while crossing the fall. Those feats are, he executed a backward flip somersault on the rope, and one time even stopped in the middle across and cooked an omelet on a portable stove on the rope, and then lowered it to a boat below him. Then in September 15th, 1860, he accomplished his most amazing feat to all, and it went something like this. Before crossing the rope to the particular day, Charles Blondin turned to the crowd and said, "Do you believe that I can carry someone across the rope on my back?" And the crowd roared in approval. "Yes, we believe you can. You've done so many things." And then Charles Blondin asked a volunteer, "Who will volunteer?" And towards the crowd was silent. He then pointed to the man who shouted the loudest voice standing by. "How about you, sir?" The man said, "Hardly. You don't think I'm going to risk my life like that, do you?" And he turned away. And next, Charles pointed out to another man, "And what about you?" The man replied, "I believe. In fact, I have no doubt at all." Charles said, "Will you trust me?" The man replied, "I will." Then the man proceeded to climb on the back of Charles Blondin, and they headed across the fall to the other end. The crowd waited breathlessly while they crossed and roared their approval once they completed the crossing. The man who crossed on Blondin's back has the name of Harry Colcourt, his manager. This is the difference between rational belief and true faith. Rationally, we believe that we know and agree. True faith is a commitment of the entire person and throw yourself with abandonment into the belief. We all believe in Jesus is the Lord, but how many of us are willing to die for him? Today, the opportunity is not too frequent here. He who is willing to die for him must also be willing to work to live for him. And so to live for him is to offer yourself, offer your body as living sacrifice, just like it said in Romans 12:1. Are you willing to? We know for sure that there are many who do not offer their body as living sacrifices, even though we sing a lot of songs to commit ourselves, that in a way, we are not fully committed, right? Next, we want to say that salvation is totally initiated by God. It's not related to man. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." It says clearly that we are chosen by God for salvation. And people call it predestination. From an eternal perspective, yes, man is chosen even before he's born. And it is clearly stated that God is furious to those who refused his gift of salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance." It is obvious that God loves the world, and he wants all of us to come to repentance, to his saving grace. We also can find no statement in the Bible that indicate unsaved people are chosen by God to go to hell. If this were true, God's love could only be limited for those who he chooses, whom he chooses. Nevertheless, in 1 John 2:2, it says this, "And he himself is the propitiation of our sin, for our sins, and not of ours only, but also of those of the whole world." In other words, whether you're saved or not, he has the gift ready for you. This is also the reason why we need to spread the gospel so that more can enter the kingdom of heaven for his pleasure. Next, we want to show that there is a purpose of God's salvation. And it is said in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Now, this workmanship actually means the product of his hand. So it is equivalent to his masterpiece. So what we say is that we, the chosen ones, are prepared to walk in a path to glorify his name. This path and work is exactly described in verse 7. It says, "So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." We are the testimony to the future generations, the surpassing riches of his grace. Dear brothers and sisters, it implies that we are to accomplish a certain task before entering the kingdom of God. He has already prepared a path for us to walk to the end. When we reach the end of our journey, God will have shaped us by his hand into masterpieces that he can show the future generations. He is like a craftsman, and we are his fine art product. As a result, nobody can deny the riches of his grace. Men are amazed when some artists use trash to make it into a beautiful object, beautiful product. For example, there's an imposing suspended sculpture. It's called Wandering Albatross in Flight. It's called the albatross, they name it Ringo, which was selected by People's Choice Award winner for the most creative reuse of waste materials in the Art from Trash 2012. This exhibit, God created masterpieces from sinners like you and me. No wonder people will praise his glory for the impossible deeds. Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, recorded in the gospel. John gives a more detailed account in the gospel by pointing out that Andrew found a child with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. And that was the child's meal for the day. We do not know how Andrew convinced the child to turn his bread and fish to Jesus. But we can imagine that the small child, surrounded by 12 burly men, gazing at him, with everyone saying that their teacher needs food. The child might not have been willing, but the situation did not allow him to say no. As a result, the small child's bread and fish ended up in Jesus' hand. But who would know that this small amount of food in Jesus' hand, after he blessed it, fed the 5,000 and with 12 baskets left over? In the boy's hand, it was barely enough for him for a meal of the day. But in Jesus' hand, it became food for the 5,000 with leftovers. I heard a sermon inspired by this story and encouraged me greatly. It goes like this. A violin in my hand can make some squeaky noise. A violin in Isaac Perlman's hand can make heavenly music. It all depends in whose hand it is. A basketball in my hand is worth about $29.95. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hand is worth about $33 million. It all depends in whose hand it is. A golf club in my hand remains troubles in the making. A golf club in Jack Nicklaus' hand means Masters Championship. It all depends in whose hand it is. A staff in my hand can drive off wild dogs. A staff in Moses' hand can part the Red Sea. It all depends in whose hand it is. A slingshot in my hand is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand can fell Goliath. It all depends in whose hand it is. Spit and clay in my hand can make a mud pie. But spit and clay in Jesus' hand can open the blind's eye. It all depends in whose hand it is. Two fish and five loaves in my hand can make two fish burgers. Two fish and five loaves in God's hand can feed 5,000. It all depends in whose hand it is. God called me to full-time ministry in December 1998. I was not an obedient disciple, you see. I really liked my job as a professor, a tenured full professor in the University of Texas at Arlington. I taught and did research in computer science. I liked it. It paid well and afforded me much free time. I also enjoyed the esteemed social status and respect in the community. Those were hard to give up. After all, they are what we call the symbol of success in this world. The struggles were real and fierce in my life. Throughout my struggle, I realized that if I held on to my life, it would probably end up with a good reputation, a comfortable living, a respectable career, an enjoyable retirement, a smooth ending of this life. But it would count nothing in eternity because I focus everything on me, this selfish me. But if I turn my life to God's hand, and let Him use it the way that He designed it in the first place, He might accomplish great things for His kingdom. I may not enjoy a good reputation, a comfortable living, a respectable career, a relaxed retirement, and a smooth ending, but I will have played a part, no matter how small, a part that is designed to play in God's symphony. This is a very inspiring sermon that I heard and impressed me greatly. I'd like to share with you again. Hope it impresses you as much as it did on me. This time, I'll add some pictures so that it helps you to understand better. A violin in my hand can make squeaky noise. A violin in Itzhak Perlman's hand can make heavenly music. It all depends in whose hand it is. A basketball in my hand is worth about $29.95. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hand is worth about $33 million. It all depends in whose hand it is. A golf club in my hand means troubles in the making. A golf club in Jack Nicklaus' hand means Masters Championship. It all depends in whose hand it is. A staff in my hand can drive off wild dogs. A staff in Moses' hand can part the Red Sea. It all depends in whose hand it is. A slingshot in my hand is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand can fell Goliath. It all depends in whose hand it is. Spit and clay in my hand can make a mud pie. Spit and clay in Jesus' hand can open blind's eye. It all depends in whose hand it is. Two fish and five loaves in my hand can make two fish burgers. The two fish and five loaves in God's hand can feed 5,000. It all depends in whose hand it is. It is said that D.L. Moody heard the challenge. The world has yet to see what God can accomplish through a man who is totally devoted to him. Moody wanted to be that man and took up the challenge. And today, we all marvel at what God has done through Moody. Dear brothers and sisters, I figure that my life is like the two fish and five loaves. It is finite. It is like a breath. If it is in my hand, I can make it about two fish burgers. If it is in God's hand, he may feed 5,000. Shouldn't I turn my life into his hand and let him freely use it? Some time ago, I heard a song called The Master Hand. It's by Wayne Watson, a Christian musician. The music is beautiful, and the lyrics are touching. It describes the change of the value of an old, beat-up violin in an auction lot. But the touch of the master hand, its value all of a sudden shot up 1,000 times over. Likewise, our own value is not appreciated by this world. If we turn ourselves into a master's hand, our true value will be realized. Just remember, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. May the Spirit that moved me through this song moves you even more. Let us listen to it.
Well, it was battered and scarred in the auctioneer fence. It was hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. It sure ain't much, but it's all we got left. I guess we ought to sell it too. Now who'll start the beat on this old violin? Just one more and we'll be through. And then he cried, one, give me $1, we'll make it two. Only $2, we'll make it three. $3 twice, that's a good price. But who's got a bid for me? Raise up your hand and don't wait any longer. The auction's about to end. Who's got four, just $1 more, to bid on this old violin? Well, the air was hot and the people stood around. Someone said no. In the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man came forward, picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin. He tightened up the strings. Then he played out a melody pure and sweet, sweet as the angels sing. And then the music stopped. The auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, what is my bid for this old violin? Then he held it up with a bow. Then he cried out, one, give me $1,000, who'll make it two? Only $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 twice, well, that's a good price. But who's got a bid for me? The people called out, what made the change? We don't understand. Then the auctioneer stopped, and he said with a smile, it was the touch of the master's hand. Now you know many man with lightning is battered and scarred with sin, and he's auctioned cheap to a thankless world, much like the old violin. Then the master comes and the foolish. crowd, they never understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought just by the touch of the Master's hand. Can he cry it out? One, give me 1,000. Who'll make it two? Only 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 twice. That's a good price. But who's got a bid for me? The people called out, what made the change? We don't understand. Then the auctioneer stopped. He said with a smile, it was the touch of the Master's hand. It was the touch of the Master's hand. It was the touch of the Master's hand.
Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing this message to us. We thank you for your teaching that salvation is free, but it's priceless. No one can trade anything for it. But it is your desire that we turn our lives to you so that you can use it for your glory. We thank you for this time together. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Shah. Let's all rise as we close service today with a song called Here's My Heart. It's one of these